And so to begin our study this evening, we turn our attention to the book of Romans. The book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul declared that the Gentiles need salvation. Their need for salvation is due to their sins, which he pointed out in chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. Picking up then in Romans chapter 2 and verse 17 and continuing through chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul wrote that the Jews need salvation. Their need for salvation is due to their sin, which he pointed out in chapter 3, verses 9 through 19. Then we come to Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, which asks the question, what then? Are we better than they? Paul said, not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. You may remember the more memorizable equalizing statement of Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul would explain there in Romans chapter 3 verses 21 through 26 that God's righteousness, God's way of putting man right with himself, provides man with a way to be made right through faith that is in Christ Jesus, who was without sin, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. This justification of man, this making man right with God, is explained in terms of redemption. It's explained in terms of deliverance or a release upon the payment of a ransom. God's plan then for redeeming man shows how he can be just in taking sin very seriously, and a justifier, one able to forgive sinners. God is able to do this by offering Christ's blood as a propitiation, the means of appeasing his own wrath towards sin to those who have faith. Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 26. And so Paul made known to those Romans God's plan. God's plan for saving man, which he termed the gospel. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and verse 17, he spoke of that plan as being respectable, nothing to be ashamed of. He spoke of its nature as being the very power of God. The aim of that message is salvation. Its scope is for everyone who believes, and its contents is the very revelation of God's righteousness through faith and that which we can receive. Those sins which Paul made very clear to those in Rome that the Jews and the Gentiles were both guilty of, the Bible makes it very plain that we all are sinners. Because of such, the Bible also makes it very clear that we recognize then the reality of sin. An Old Testament writer affirms there is no man who does not sin. 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 36. Paul is bold enough to say, as we've already stated, Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if we deny that we have sinned or that we do sin, we are certainly self-deceived. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. The conscience of man tells him that there is a right and a wrong. Now, the conscience, of course, does not define what is right and wrong, but it certainly points us to the existence of such. Paul had this to say in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, that in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. The conscience of man informs man that there are definite rights and definite wrongs, though it does not define what is right and what is wrong. Thus, with this conscious awareness of sin and the reality of it, we need to consider this evening what sin is, how we usually respond to sin, and what our response to our sin should be. First of all, we consider that question of what is sin. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 describes sin as the breaking of the law. Those who does sin, or the one who does sin, does the lawlessness also. To do sin or to commit sin then is lawlessness, the negating of whatever is comprised in the concept of law. God's law has been given to us in order to guide us to obedience, in order to guide us to righteousness. So when we sin, we are doing the exact opposite of obedience and righteousness. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18 explains it this way. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. In breaking the law, one does the exact opposite of that which would be obedience and righteousness. Thus, the breaking of law is sin. The Bible also explains that ignoring God is sin. God Himself said this to the prophet Jeremiah concerning the men of Judah and those among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He said, "They have turned back to the iniquities of their ancestors who refused to hear my words. And they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers." Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 10. Later on, Jeremiah would write of God's rebuke upon Judah. "Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing on Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, all the disaster that I have pronounced against them, because I spoke to them, but they did not listen. And I have called them, but they did not answer." Jeremiah chapter 35 and verse 17. So by refusing to hear God's word, we are sinning. And we are also sinning if we choose not to listen to God's word. We would see that there are those who do not want to hear anything about God, and thus they are thereby sinning. And yet there would be some, maybe even among us this evening, who present themselves as wanting to hear God's word, but will not listen. They will not pay attention to what God has to say, nor will they heed what He has to say. Thereby they have not listened to Him. God counts it then as sin. It is sin to refuse to believe. Jesus pointed this out in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. "He who believes or has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved, meaning that he has not trusted or relied upon God and Jesus as his Messiah, his anointed one, shall be condemned. It was part of the work that was designed and given to the Holy Spirit upon his coming to this earth to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, John chapter 16 and verse 8. And thus to refuse to believe is to disregard the Holy Spirit and to disregard His work through the gospel, through the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, to convict us of sin. And also it is a choice to not trust God concerning all that He says, and also not to rely upon Him for salvation. To refuse to believe is sin. Sin is also described in Scripture as being presumption. It is presumptuous, it's audacious, it's arrogance. Psalm 19 and verse 13 is a plea that David addressed to God. He said, "Keep back your servant from presumptuous sin, those sins committed knowingly and deliberately. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression." An example of such sin is found in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 25 and following. There, Jeroboam, you recognize and may remember that the kingdom has just been divided. And Jeroboam has set up his own style of worship. He acted presumptuously in creating two golden calves, then telling the people, "Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt." 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 28. He knew that those two golden calves which he created were not gods, and definitely not the one true and living God. He knew furthermore that these two golden calves which he had created were not to be worshipped, for the God of Israel was to have no other gods above him. And so Jeroboam, when he changed the worship to his own liking and persuaded the people to remain with him in Israel under his kingship, sinned. He sinned willfully. He sinned presumptuously. That sin which David desired to be kept from him. But going beyond that which God authorizes always puts one outside of the teaching of Christ. And it causes that person then to not only not have Christ, but to not have God either. We read of that in 2 John verse 9. 2 John, just being one chapter in length, verse 9 reads, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son." Sin of arrogance, sin of presumptuousness. When we know what is wrong and we choose willingly and deliberately to commit that sin, it is indeed sin. But sin is also described as being the neglect of religious and moral duties. James concluded his thoughts in James chapter 4 with a statement about the sin of omission. He said, "Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do, or knows to do good, and does not do it, to him it is sin." It is sin on his part. James 4 verse 17. Jesus once told a parable that illustrates this knowledge that one might have of the Master's will and yet choose not to do it. In fact, he told a parable about being dressed in readiness and how that all of the followers of the Master should prepare themselves and be ready for his return. When he gave that parable, Peter was a bit confused, and so he asked, "Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone as well?" Luke 12, verse 41. Just a portion of Jesus' response to Peter is found in Luke 12, verse 47, which reads, "And the slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes." The punishment then to be pronounced on those who know their master's will and do not get ready or act in accord with his will emphasizes the sin of neglecting religious and moral duties. If you know what you must do concerning your sin, and you do not act in accordance with your master's will, you are sinning. As defined in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, sin is any attitude of indifference, unbelief, or disobedience to the will of God, revealed in conscience, law, or gospel. Whether this attitude expresses itself in thought, word, deed, or settled disposition and conduct. There is a lot that comes into play in this small word of sin. Yet we recognize, as Paul pointed out in the book of Romans, as well as John pointed out in his gospel, we recognize the reality of sin, and we have some idea of how large sin is and the importance of it. So how then do we usually respond to sin? Very early on in the writing of Scripture, God revealed to us how sin was brought into the world. Genesis chapter 3 reveals the fall of man, and man's response to sin then resounds even today. Temptation comes to us because of the things that we want. James 1 and verse 13 says that each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. The serpent then presented a temptation to Eve. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. In verse 6 then, when she saw what was offered to her was good, delightful, and desirable, God says that she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Verse 7 quickly follows on the heels of those thoughts, saying, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They began to know things that they had never known before. They knew they had done wrong." And it plays out through the remainder of chapter 3 as they began to give their response to their sin. Verse 8 says that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. One way in which we usually respond to our sin is that we try to hide ourselves from the presence of God. We try to hide ourselves or attempt to hide ourselves from God by not coming before Him. Is that why some are not present with us this evening? Is that why some are not coming before God to worship Him? They know that they have sinned, and they believe that they are hiding from God by not coming before Him to worship. Have you, or are you, doing as Adam and Eve did and trying to distance yourself from God? Believing that if enough time will pass, that the sin will be forgotten? Have you distanced yourself from God, thinking that all that needs to happen is a lapse of time and all will be forgiven? Continue reading there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 13 tells us that on day 3, trees were created. And at the end of that day, God said that it was good. His creation was good. All of the trees that were in the garden were good. And this sets to show another way in which we try to handle our sins. We sometimes try to handle our sins by disguise. We attempt to make ourselves look like something we are not. Do you remember Jesus' warning about the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves? Matthew 7 and verse 15. Jesus also pointed out some other sinners who seemed very religious. Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 through 28. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." To make the modern day application of it and the application of who those scribes and Pharisees were, "Woe to you who think you are an expert in interpreting and teaching the Bible. Woe to you people who think you know everything there is to know about the Bible. And woe to you Pharisees who think you are superior in holiness to others." He followed it then with the word hypocrites. "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, namely justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. They are all important. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Is that why some, you should have heard that as you, is that why you are present tonight? You're trying to disguise your sin? You know, in fact, that you have sinned, and your attempt to cover it up is to disguise yourself as a righteous believer who is doing great things for the church, who is doing great work for the cause of Christ, and yet, in hiding yourself among that which is good in the eyes of God, you are trying to cover your sin. Be forewarned. It is only a matter of time until the fruit which you produce will show the kind of tree which you are. Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 through 20. And be reminded of Numbers 32, 23. Your sins will find you out. Back to Genesis chapter 3 then, this time verse 9 and following. We'll read through verse 11. Then the Lord God said to the man, or called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" God knew what they had done. God knew where Adam was at. God gave him the opportunity to come clean. Yet what was Adam's response? Verse 12, the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." Adam blamed Eve. One way in which we try to handle our sin is to blame others. If we can make others look worse than ourselves, if we can make it look like others are the ones who put a stumbling block in front of us, then we feel better about our sins, and then we feel as though we don't need to do anything about those sins. Rather than Adam accepting responsibility for his sins, he wanted to pass blame on to Eve, to others. But read verse 12 again, lest we miss something very important. The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." Another way in which we try to hide our sins, or to handle our sins, I should say, is we blame God. We blame God. "God, if you hadn't given me that automobile, I wouldn't have been able to make it across town to that lady's house that night and committed that adultery. God, if you hadn't given me such a good paying job, I wouldn't have been able to afford the money to go spend a week on the beach and lust after those ladies." We indirectly want to blame God for our sins. Yet all the while, as our devotional book pointed out this week, all the while we know who is responsible for our sins. But to try to handle those sins, we want to blame God. And many times the blessings that He has given to us to use in serving Him are the very vehicles by which we blame God. Eve was given to Adam as a helpmeet, a vehicle to help him be closer to God. Yet Adam blamed Eve. Then Adam blamed God who blessed him with her. But now we'll witness Eve's response to her sin. In verse 13, "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" We try to blame the devil. To borrow that phrase from Flip Wilson, "The devil made me do it." No, the devil did not make you do it. He doesn't have that power. He doesn't have that ability. He can tempt you. He can place temptation before you. And all of those temptations are based on things you already desire, as James wrote. But no, the devil did not make you do it. This is the way in which we try to handle our sins. We try to hide from God. We try to disguise ourselves. We try to disguise our sin and say our sin's not as bad as someone else's. We try to blame others. We try to blame God. We try to blame the devil. And then we come to a service such as this, And the phrase is often said, love the sinner and hate the sin. But when we look at our life and the reality of the way we live the exact opposite. We live like we love the sin as long as I'm committing it, and hate the sinner if they're doing the same thing I'm doing. That's our response to sin. Far too many, even in the church, have no consciousness of the gravity of sin and the reality that they may be lost because of the ways in which we choose to handle sin. So what should our response to our sin be? First of all, we must stop handling sin the way we have been. We've got to stop hiding from God. We've got to stop disguising ourselves. We've got to stop blaming others. We've got to stop blaming God. We've got to stop blaming the devil. We've got to take a long, hard look in the mirror at ourselves, and that mirror not be the one on the wall, but this book that God has given to us, which shows us who we really are. Take evaluation of it. Then we need to follow David's response to sin. David's response to sin found in Psalm 51 gives us a good outline of how we should respond to sin. We need to respond to our sins, first of all, by throwing ourselves at the mercy feet of God, verses 1 and 2. David said, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Can we fall humbly before the feet of God and plead for His mercy to be shown to us? We must then acknowledge our sin and realize its gravity. Verses 3 and 4. For I know my transgressions. Do you know yours? And my sin is ever before me. Are you consciously plagued by the thoughts of it? Are you even mindful of your sins? Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Have you accepted the reality of what you so rightfully deserve because of sin? Romans 6 and 23, we deserve death. That death being an eternal separation from God, from all that is good, from all that is holy. It's what we deserve. But do we recognize that concerning our sin? Then we need to seek forgiveness from God. Verses 7 through 9. Purify me with hyssop, David said, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Plead with God to forgive. Then pray for a renewed heart and a renewed hope. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice. Otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Have your sins brought you to the point in which your spirit is broken? Your heart is contrite, ready to seek renewing, a renewal that only God can give. Many times we have heard messages preached about sin, and many times more over, we have demonstrated that we do not know or understand just how bad sin is. God is an absolutely holy and just being. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 3. Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13. Such attributes demand then that evil be decisively addressed. Addressed as the words in Matthew 7:23, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Or the words rendered in Matthew 25:41, showing us what will happen on the day of judgment, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which was and has been prepared for the devil and his angels." Or the words of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. "These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Sin demands that God address evil decisively. And yet Jehovah's love and His mercy, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, longed for man's redemption. He couldn't bear to see us in the place in which we placed ourselves by our own choices. Therefore, as Paul wrote to those in Rome, God made a way. God made a way for us to be justified. God made a way for us to be bought back to Him. How therefore is the problem of sin and the problem of man's separation from God, to be remedied? The answer is in Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. "And in the death of Jesus Christ, an innocent man, the love of the Father is extended and His justice has been satisfied. It thus only remains for sinful people to humbly accept His redemptive grace," 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1, "through obedience to the gospel of His Son," Hebrews 5 and verse 9, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. God did everything He could do to buy you back, even going as far as to give His only Son. The Son did everything He could do. He came to earth willingly. He lived a perfect, sinless life, 1 Peter 2:22, and went to the cross of Calvary as an innocent man to die for your sins and my sins, because the wrath of God had to be satisfied. There was nothing we could do. Nothing we could do, because we were just like Adam and Eve. There came a point in time in our lives when we knew right and wrong. And we had a choice to choose between doing that which was right and that which was wrong. And we chose to do the wrong. But the one man that walked upon this earth who never chose to do the wrong gave his life so that you might live. So that you might live eternally. But how do you respond to your sin? Do you hide from God? Distance yourself from Him? Believing that as long as you give yourself distance and time lapses, the sin will be forgiven, the sin will be forgotten? Distancing yourself from God to say, I want to be just religious enough so that the world thinks that I'm right with God and the world thinks that I'm okay. But don't let me get too close. I might feel convicted of my sins. Or do you disguise yourself, carrying around sin, yet putting on a show, living the masquerade, making people think that you are righteous and religious? Do you blame others? Do you blame God? Do you blame the devil? If you're doing any of those things, you're running the risk of being lost eternally. And so we beg, so we plead, that you be willing to acknowledge your sins, Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Accept responsibility for your sins, James 1, 13 through 14. Allow the justifier to justify you, Romans 3, 21 to 26. Seek God's forgiveness through His Son's blood, Romans 3, 24 through 26. If you're willing to do that, then you can come and you can enjoy biblical freedom from that terrible, ugly word, sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. In order for you to receive and to enjoy that biblical freedom, you must do as Romans 6, 3 and following tell us, be baptized into Christ's death and be raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so that you might walk in newness of life. How will you respond to your sin as we stand and as we sing?